All right, well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in Framework. We're going through Old Testament again. We're probably going to get through the year 650 to 539. And if we consider this, what we have is this period of time right here is going to involve the change of two empires. When we left off last week, Judah was dominant. Northern Israel had already been deported by Assyria. Southern Judah was controlled by the Assyrians. You had Sargon defeating the northern Israel, and then his son Sennacherib causing problems, the battle at Lachish. Of course, that's where 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died during Hezekiah's time, and Sennacherib goes back, and one of his sons assassinates him after a few years, after he got his palace all built up, and I showed you the gypsum stone he lined his walls with of the battle of Lachish. Well, one of his sons assassinated him and fled, and then another son, Esarhaddon, replaced him and became the king of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire at this point is on a decline. And rising, not a powerhouse yet, but rising in power is going to be the Babylonian Empire with Nabopolassar, Nabopolassar was an Assyrian. You know, he was in the Assyrian Empire, but he rebels against the Assyrians as a rebel and eventually overthrows the Assyrians. And his general, his son Nebuchadnezzar, is going to replace Nabopolassar as the second king of the Babylonian Empire. As we get down to here, you see at the bottom of the list here, a guy named Belshazzar. He is a very, very weak king after his father Nabonidus. But Belshazzar is the last king of the Babylonian Empire, and in 539 is replaced with the rising Persian Empire. So we start with the Assyrians, the Babylonians rise, they decline, and then Belshazzar gives way to the coming Cyrus and Darius, the Medes and the Persians. And so that's kind of where we're at right now. But when we look at the kings, we are on page 130 in your textbook, if you don't mind turning there. And we have got Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. And I remember Hezekiah cleaned everything up and tried to turn the people to the Lord. He celebrated the Passover. But his son Manasseh is going to have a very long reign, like a 55-year reign. He's going to begin reigning right here, as you can see right on here, in 697. So remember, Sennacherib had trouble with Hezekiah had trouble with Sennacherib in 701 BC, and that's when Sennacherib retreats. Hezekiah then dies within 4 years, and his son Manasseh, but does not follow godly ways. If you read in 2 Chronicles 33, I could read it to you. You may want to read it yourself. But Manasseh is going to have a very, very poor reign. He's going to have a time of where he's going to bring back the high places that Hezekiah tried to get rid of. He's going to be invaded by the Assyrians because the Babylonians are rising in power, and it looks like potentially, if we go back to Hezekiah, we didn't read it last week, but you can go back in chapter 32 and read it. At the end of Hezekiah's reign, an upstart group of Babylonians came over, delegates came from Babylon, and they kind of making, like, nations negotiating, and Trump's meeting with these people, and he's meeting with these people. These people came over from Babylon and kind of wanted to make a deal with Hezekiah, and so Hezekiah welcomed them and showed them everything he had, all the treasures in his palace and all the in the banks. And Isaiah the prophet came and says, "What did those men want?" He goes, "Well, we were just talking." He says, "What did you show them?" He said, "I showed them all of our treasures." He says, "Know this, that those Babylonians are going to take everything from this kingdom and take it back." And Hezekiah was concerned, and Isaiah says, "This will happen after your time." And then Hezekiah says, that doesn't matter. It'll happen after I'm gone. And that's what's going to rise right here. These is eventually going to be given away to the Babylonians. But as we go through this very quickly, before we look at the notes, here is our time period. We're talking 2 Kings during this time period, 2 Chronicles. The prophets that we're going to be dealing with tonight, besides Isaiah, Nahum, who prophesied between 663 and 654, prophesied the fall of Nineveh. Zephaniah is a prophet to Judah. Jeremiah is rising. He's going to be the exact same age as King Josiah, which is going to be Manasseh's grandson. They're going to be the same age. Habakkuk is going to be prophesying, and he's talking about how nothing makes sense and how the righteous seem to struggle. And Habakkuk ends up writing that verse, you know, the righteous will live by faith. You have to trust God. You don't always get the things you think you're going to want. Obadiah prophesies. Lamentations is Jeremiah's book after the fall of Jerusalem. Ezekiel is going to appear tonight, and Daniel, two prophets that are going to follow Jeremiah. So after Jeremiah, it kind of gives way to Daniel and Ezekiel. Ezekiel will be taken captive in the second Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians are going to have three captivities in Judah. After Hezekiah and Manasseh and Josiah, there's going to be a 605 deportation. It's going to take a young 20-year-old named Daniel into Babylon. There's going to be at 605, there's going to be a 597 BC deportation of taking some of the craftsmen, some of the skilled workers to work and build all the things that Nebuchadnezzar wants built. And that's going to involve being taken. Ezekiel, a priest, will be taken at the age of 30 to Babylon and be put in a community of Jews living on a canal where they get up every morning and go to work and produce bricks and whatever Nebuchadnezzar needs for his projects. And then there's going to be the final 586 BC captivity, not captivity, but destruction where the place is burned. But these are the prophets. And after this, Ezra, Haggai, these are all going to be during the Persian Empire and after they come back. So that's just kind of where we're at as far as the Bible. Here's a timeline. It's coming up. This is Hezekiah, Manasseh. Ammon is Manasseh's son, Ammon. He'll reign for 2 years after Manasseh. And then he'll be assassinated, and an 8-year-old boy named Josiah, who's the same age as Jeremiah, will begin to reign in 640 BC as king of Judah. Now, Manasseh will be very, very wicked, but he's going to be taken captive by Esarhaddon and will be sent back after 6 years or 2 years of captivity in Babylon. The Assyrians control Babylon. I mean, it's part of the Babylonian kingdom, or the Assyrian kingdom, so they have their palaces and stuff in Babylon, but that's where Manasseh will be taken, and the Assyrians will take him to Babylon. He'll be sent back with 6 years of life left, and his final 6 years, Manasseh is going to realize, oh my gosh, I've made some huge mistakes in my first 49 years as king. He's going to repent in prison. There's an apocryphal book about the repentance and the prayer of Manasseh. If it's true, you know, it's not accepted as being legitimate, but it does have Manasseh praying in prison, and he does, according to the Bible, repent, comes back, and he cleans up the city, gets rid of the pagan shrines, all the high places he had rebuilt, and cut down the Asherah pole that was in the temple and tried to return the people back, but it's too late. The people are not going to follow. It'd be like having, you know, a righteous president and a few righteous leaders were going to take the people back to reality, but the people are so far gone that they love darkness that you can't bring them back. And that's the case of Judah. When he comes back, he's going to come back from Babylonian captivity or Assyrian captivity in Babylon. He's an older man, reigned for 49 years. Last 2 years been in prison. He's got 6 years left. And when he comes back, he's got a 2-year-old grandson born to his son, Ammon. And little Josiah, between the ages of 3 and 8, is going to watch Grandpa Manasseh try and bring revival to the land, which possibly has a huge impact on Josiah because he's going to become a very, very righteous king. That's what's taking place on this chart. You've got the rise of Babylon, you've got the final leaders of the Assyrians, and you got the kings of Judah, and then you get the prophets Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk talking there. Here's the Assyrian kings again. Here's again a close-up of what I just had told you, Sennacherib, Esarhaddon, Ashurbanipal, and the last two kings as Nineveh fades away. They're fading. Nabopolassar, the first king of Babylon, is rising. And then that's during Ammon and Josiah's time. Here's the last five kings. I'll show you this and try to keep this in mind. That's why I've got a chart right here. I've got a chart right here. There's a chart right here. Josiah is going to be that 8-year-old king. Manasseh's grandson. He's going to begin reigning at the age of 8. He's going to be king for 31 years. He'll eventually be killed by Pharaoh Necho trying to stop Egypt from coming up and having a conflict with Nebuchadnezzar. And he's killed. His first, his middle son, Jehoahaz, becomes king after Josiah, and he appears to side with the Babylonians, and so Pharaoh Necho takes him captive after 3 months, and he just disappears. So after Josiah comes Jehoahaz, who disappears into Egypt as a captive. We never hear of him again. And Pharaoh Necho, the Egyptian king, appoints another son of Josiah, Jehoiakim, changes his name to Jehoiakim, as the next king. Jehoiakim will reign for 11 years, but will not follow God, will not listen. Jeremiah's talking to Josiah. Jeremiah didn't have much time to talk to Joaz. He's talking to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim will not listen to him. And eventually there's a famine in the land, and Jehoiakim dies during the famine, according to Jeremiah's word, thrown over the wall. And Jehoiachin, because there's a siege going on, Nebuchadnezzar has a siege. See, this is 598 BC, has a siege on Jerusalem, trying to get in. He can't just break the wall because it's a great city, but he's trying to. There's a famine in the land. There's a siege in Jerusalem. There's no food in the city. And so there's starvation. Jehoiakim dies, is thrown over the wall like Jeremiah prophesied, because you can't go outside and bury him, and he just gets eaten by animals. And Jehoiachin, his son, is appointed king after Jehoiakim. He loses within 3 months. The wall is breached. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, takes Nebuzaradan. Nebuchadnezzar is the king by this time. His general is Nebuzaradan. These guys are all named in history. Nebuzaradan takes Jehoiachin back to Babylon and puts him in prison. He'll be in prison. Jehoiachin is then replaced by Zedekiah, his uncle, the youngest son, sons 2, 3, and 5 of middle son, oldest son, there's another son. But Jehoiachin is in prison during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. There's a little revolt after his time. There's 3 kings that follow that are like son-in-laws that try to take over Nebuchadnezzar's throne. And then Nabonidus becomes king. But when evil Marduk, named after the god Marduk, evil Marduk rebels and takes over the kingdom, he sets Jehoiachin free. And his name appears in Babylonian documents. Jehoiachin's name appears on the rations he was given while he was a prisoner. He's released. He ends up having a family in Babylon. And then his family comes back with the return. Well, Zedekiah then reigns for the last 11 years, rebels against Nebuchadnezzar, and they defeat him. So the last kings after Josiah is Josiah, Jehoahaz, his son, Jehoiakim, another son, Jehoiachin for 3 months, a grandson who's taken to Babylon, and Zedekiah, he'll be taken to Babylon too, but he'll be blind when he gets there because he rebelled. Nebuchadnezzar is going to bring him up to Carchemish, where he'll meet. He'll have all of his sons, Zedekiah's sons, executed in front of Zedekiah. Then he pulls Zedekiah's eyes out and takes him to Babylon as a captive. So Josiah's middle son, ends up in Egypt as a prisoner. We never hear of him again. This son gets thrown over the wall during a siege and a famine. Jehoiachin ends up going to Babylon as a prisoner and ends up being released by a king that follows. And Zedekiah watches Josiah's grandsons be slaughtered. Then his eyes are blinded, and he goes to captivity in Babylon. So Egypt, Babylon, that's where they end up. And Jeremiah the whole time is prophesying, don't, bad things are coming. And everybody says, you're old-fashioned. We're not going to listen to you. These are some historical dates. I referred to several of them, but we'll see them all later. Here's a timeline for the events we're going to look at here first when we get going. I'm going to put these are high places. Manasseh. Now, these high places were covered up. When they excavated it, they had been buried in dirt. They weren't burnt down. There wasn't an invasion. They weren't neglected. They didn't go out of use. They had purposely been buried in dirt. You can't use this anymore. probably desecrated and buried. This was done by Hezekiah, then reopened up by Manasseh, buried by Hezekiah, reopened by Manasseh, and then buried again by Josiah, or they were used by Manasseh and then buried by Josiah. But what they've done when they excavated, they found that these were opened up. This is the altar of the high place. Now just watch. I'm sitting on it just because it's cool. This is the altar that I was on right there. That is the altar stone, the sacrificial stone. I'll show you another picture of it. This is an altar. This is in Arad. This is south of Jerusalem in the land of Judah. This is the altar where they would offer the sacrifice. And then in here is the most holy place. This would be the outer court. This was a high place. This was a site of pagan worship. They may have mixed some kind of Yahweh worship into it, but it was pagan. It'd be like going to church today. Hear me say this. It'd be like going to church today and singing songs with your worship band with the lesbian leader with a rainbow flag about how Jesus loves us. It's like, that's pagan, my friends. Yeah, but we're singing about how much Jesus loves us. You've twisted the truth. And that's a high place. You have churches today that are high places. They are under the judgment of God. Well, yeah, but they've got a cross and they talk about Jesus. Yeah, but they've got a rainbow banner hanging on the cross and they're talking about transgender and how everyone's got to find their own truth. That's paganism covered up with the name of Jesus and a cross. That is under judgment. Thus a high place. Many of them high places. Manasseh brought this back. Hezekiah tried to stop it. There's the altar. There's the outer court. Then up in here would be the most holy place. These are two little altars right here for burning incense, sweet perfumes before the God. And right here are two stones that represent the God or the gods. This, you ever heard of in the Bible called about a Baal stone? That's a Baal stone, and that's an Asherah stone. They could say that would be for Yahweh and Yahweh's wife. And it's a Jewish center following the laws of Moses like they wanted to. But it's not. It was pagan. It was outside of Jerusalem. It wasn't at the right place. It didn't have a priesthood operating there that were Levitical. And if they were Levitical priests, they were out of bounds doing what they're doing. And you've got two stones back there. Here it is, closer. There's the holy place. There's a Baal stone and a Baal incense altar. This is where they burn incense for the Baal god. This is the most holy place. This is the Asherah incense altar and the Asherah stone. That's what they found there. And notice the steps up into the holy place. It's called the high place. There's Tony pointing at the sacrificial stone on the altar out in front. There she is leaning against it. Tired of me taking pictures. She's ready to go home. But I'm still taking pictures of her. And there's a close-up of that sacrificial stone on that altar. And this is me standing behind. Now I'm looking the other way. See, I'm on top of the Baal stone and the Asherah stone. There's the altars right there, and there's the front entrance. And there's wearing my Indiana Jones hat. I'm seeing a little Indiana Jones shadow there. That's me trying to be cool. All right, now you're in your books, page 130. It says Manasseh followed Hezekiah as king in 697. Manasseh would rule for 55 years. He was the most evil of any of the kings. He did not repent. And it says in that third line, he rebuilt the high places, and this would be one of them. We could see others. His father Hezekiah had destroyed them. Manasseh set up a Baal altars and Asherah poles. See, Baal altars and Asherah poles. And that's in the text. That's in your biblical text. And that's what we just saw right there. And even placed them in the temple in Jerusalem. So they even paganized the temple. And the priests are going along with it. He also offered his own son as a sacrifice in the fire. Or offered his own children to transgender surgery, or however you'd want to read that. It's the same demons working there as they are working here in our culture. The prophets, including Isaiah, told him, see, Isaiah's in his final years. Isaiah's telling him, no, 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 don't do this. But Manasseh eventually, now this is outside the Bible. It's referred to in Hebrews when it talks about some of them were sawed asunder or sawed in half. It doesn't tell you who. But that some of the people of the Old Testament stood up for God were sawed in half. There's the martyrdom Isaiah. It's a Jewish tradition. It's a Jewish book. It's not in the scriptures. But Isaiah was being pursued by Manasseh, he flees south towards Bethlehem, and around 680, the men of Manasseh caught him and then sawed him in half. And so Isaiah, the great prophet, one of the greatest books of history, we still got the Dead Sea Scrolls, have the almost complete roll of Isaiah. Isaiah was sawed in half by this king Manasseh. Around the year 678, Assyrian records show that Manasseh, along with other kings controlled by Assyria, were ordered to appear in Nineveh to receive their orders concerning the supplies they were to provide for Esarhaddon's new palace. And I'll show you that in just a moment. It says at that time, here's the text that's on, there's a text on a prism that says right here, at that time, the older palace of Nineveh, which the kings who went before my fathers, this is Esarhaddon talking about Sennacherib and Sargon before, had come to seem too small for me. That small palace I tore down in its totality, and I summoned the kings of Syria. There's a total of 22 kings, and names them Baalu. The king of Syria was named Baalu. Baalu, see? Baal, the king. Remember Phoenicia, the king, they worshiped Baal, and Jezebel, the princess of the king of Tyre, she brought Baal worship down to Israel. Well, the king's name there is, according to the Assyrian inscription, Baalu, king of Tyre. And then notice next, Manasseh, king of Judah, and all these kings from Edom, Moab, 22 kings. This says 20, I think it's 22 kings. And I gave them orders on what they were to supply for my new palace. And I'll show you that prism here in just a moment. Then Ashurbanipal, king of Assyria, faced a revolt by his brother. So after Esarhaddon, then Ashurbanipal, the next king, has a revolt. See, Esarhaddon has Manasseh bring in some supplies. Ashurbanipal, his younger brother, revolts against him. And when there's a revolt against the king, Manasseh thinks, hey, this is a good idea to join the revolt. Isaiah says, no, don't do it. Don't do this thing. Follow God's advice. Manasseh joins with that, and when Ashurbanipal defeats his brother and regains the throne that his father had given him, he sends for Manasseh and puts a hook in his jaw and takes him. It says right here, and again, I should be reading it out of the text. Either sided with Shamash Shamu Ukin and was suspected of having supported the rebellion. Hook in his nose and put him in bronze shackles and took him to prison for 2 years. While he's there, he repents, cries out to the God that Isaiah told him about, and is sent back. You know, he lets him come back home, and he has 6 years left, and his son Amon, A-M-O-N, Amon, becomes king after Manasseh's death for 2 years. He's assassinated, and an eight-year-old son, and that's what you see on the next two page, or next page, you got the two kings on page 131, and then Josiah begins to reign at the age of eight. Now, what happens with Josiah at the age of eight, he begins to reign. When he turned 16 years old, the scriptures say he began to seek the Lord for himself. When he was 20 years old in 628, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places and Asherah poles. And that's what I just showed you, that high place. That would be probably, if Hezekiah destroyed it or covered it up, Manasseh had 50 years to get it back up and running. Josiah was probably the one that buried it in dirt to desecrate it so they couldn't use it. And then they found it archaeologically. And that's what he does while working. And then he orders, in 622, he orders those places to be covered up. Now, are you with me? Stay with me right here. And when he's 20 years old, he began to tear down the high places, cover them up, and order that the temple be restored, to be rebuilt. I mean, it was still there, but no one was using it, or it had been used for pagan worship. So the priests go in and start cleaning it up and taking out all the Baal stuff and the Asherah poles and the rainbow flags, getting all that crap out of there. And while they are there, they find something no one had seen in their lifetime. Are you ready for this? It's like, look what we found. And they take it to Josiah, and he reads it. Jeremiah hadn't seen it. The priest hadn't seen it. They're like, what is this? And it's a contract. It's a covenant with the God of that temple, Yahweh. It's pretty serious. There's some serious like curses and blessings and warnings in this. It's the book of Deuteronomy. They found the law. And Josiah reads it and goes, oh my gosh, we're in trouble. He's a 20-year-old, 21-year-old kid now, and they just found this, and they send for a prophetess to come. And Huldah, the prophetess, comes and reviews it with him and tells him what God's word is. It was the book of the law of Moses was discovered. After having read the covenant Israel had with the Lord, Josiah, along with Jeremiah and others, realized that they had failed for years to be obedient. And now it's like having revival, but trying to bring people back to Jesus without the scriptures. We're going to clean up our churches, get rid of the transgender, and we're going to start being true Christians. So we're going to, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to start really being nice to people. We're going to start accepting people as they are. We're going to be just like Jesus. And it's like, you're only going to find out about Jesus, about Yahweh, about God by reading the text of Scripture. And if you don't come back to the Bible, you're not coming back to Christianity. You're just switching from one pagan cult to another pagan cult and trying to make it more adaptable. And you're going to end up becoming just like the culture you're trying to adapt to. That's 90% of the churches across America today. It's sad. I mean, it's like, well, that's not very nice. That doesn't sound very Christian. I tell you what, Isaiah and Jeremiah didn't sound very Christian when they were talking. That's why they get stoned to death, sawed in half, rejected. But anyway, Josiah and the prophets stepped up their attempts to bring revival to the land. With this, the final days of Judah are beginning. And now with that, we can turn to page 136. And now the rest of this, what I call this period right here, from 640 to 4 BC. I used to teach that all in one night. And we could, but it'd be like, just names. And from Jeremiah to Jesus. And there's so many things taking place right here. But now in page 136, we begin the Jeremiah to Jesus. And the very first thing we've got right there is 640 is King Ammon is assassinated. 8-year-old Josiah becomes king. 632, Jeremiah begins his religious reforms. He's 16 or 20. 628, Josiah begins to smash the Asherah poles. 627, Jeremiah is called. So if we could, I'm going to take my Bible, I think. Yeah, right here. I got several of them up here. And I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 1. So this is when Jeremiah gets called. Jeremiah chapter 1, it begins the book of Jeremiah, and again, this is very dangerous to start chapter 1, verse 1 of Jeremiah, where we're rushing through an Old Testament overview. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, the land of Judah comes up to the top of Jerusalem, and then just on the north of Jerusalem is the land of Benjamin. There's the high place there, the high place, the place where they worship God before the temple was built, where Saul and Samuel worship, Gibeah and the high place of Gibeah. But just north, northwest of Jerusalem, on that border of Benjamin, right off the Mount of Olives, is a town called Anathoth. That's the priestly city. The priests weren't too far away from the temple, and they lived there. Jeremiah is to be a priest. He's born into the priestly family, grows up in the priestly family in Anathoth, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. So in other words, we just went through all these kings, began here, went to here, all the way until Zedekiah. So that's what this book contains. Until the 11th year, Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. That is 586 BC. Now here's how Jeremiah's call begins. Chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And that's what Jeremiah is going to be doing during this transition from Assyria into Babylon, the fall of Judah. Those are all the things he's going to do. And it just continues on like that with Jeremiah. And there's many things. If you go to my website and go to the archives, you can go to Jeremiah, and we've read through the whole book of Jeremiah, and I've got a book called The Booklet, Jeremiah to Jesus. And here's some things from that, and I'll show you some more. Let's see what comes up here on this screen before we go. Okay, that's what's coming up. Now, this is Sennacherib's prism with Hezekiah's. That's in the British Museum. This is a prism of Sennacherib. This is a prism of his son, Esarhaddon, right there. That's got Esarhaddon. Talk about what Esarhaddon's doing. Here is another prism of Esarhaddon. And on this list is what I just read to you in the book. It is here where it says he's building a new palace because the palace of Sargon and Sennacherib was too small for him, and he wants a new one. And he orders Manasseh of Judah to bring him supplies. That's written here on this. This is Esarhaddon. So you've got Hezekiah, his name is on Sennacherib's prism, talking about the king of Judah. His son, Esarhaddon, names Manasseh on his prism. And Ashurbanipal is the one who takes him to prison in Babylon. And this is the Rasham prism, the annals of Ashurbanipal. And here, Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, my own father, had defeated these people. And that's Esarhaddon, Ashurbanipal's father, Ashurbanipal's writing. Down here says Manasseh, king of Judah, is mentioned here. So Sennacherib mentions Hezekiah, Esarhaddon mentions Manasseh, Ashurbanipal mentions Manasseh, and we have, I won't pass it around again, but there is a bulla, these are artifacts right here, but there's a bulla that was pressed with his signet ring that has Manasseh's name on it. So those last kings, we've got bullas of them. This is that part right there, we've read that. This is interesting, I don't have it for you, but this is online. It'll be when I put these pictures up online. This is all the year, 630, 629, 628, all the way down to 561, 583. This is the king who was reigning. See, Zedekiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Josiah. And these are the chapters of Jeremiah when they were written. So when you get in the book of Jeremiah, you're like, this is just confusion, just word after word, you know, God saying this and cursing that, blessing that, don't go this. It's like, well, when you break it down, sometimes Jeremiah dates it like in the seventh year of the king, you know, and da da da. Or the context, you can tell it's the Scythian invasion or there's a famine. But chapter 1 through 3, we just began reading that. That's the year 627. And all the way down until chapter 52 is when he's in Egypt. He's on his way to Egypt because the Jews that are left behind in the land, they're supposed to just stay there. Nebuchadnezzar left some of the Jews in the land after he took the others captive. And they decide, no, we need to go to Egypt and get away because Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and burn the city down again. Now, I mean, you know, when you shoot the fireworks off and the fireworks are shot off, you don't come back and pick them up and then light them again because there's nothing there to shoot off. They're gone. And so Jeremiah says, no, Nebuchadnezzar's not coming back here. He's defeated the land. He's defeated the king. There's nothing here. If you'll stay here like he told you to, you will prosper and be blessed. They said, well, you go ask God for us. You go inquire of the Lord for us. This is now right around 561. So we look along, he's gone. He's an old man. They go, whatever, listen, we didn't listen to you the first time. The first 60 years of your life, we didn't listen, but we will now. Ask the Lord if we should stay here or go to Egypt. He says, okay, come back in 7 days and I'll give you the answer. They come back. The Lord has said, stay here in the land and you'll prosper and you'll be blessed. And they go, see, we've never trusted you. You've always been on the side of the Babylonians. We're going to Egypt. And they drug Jeremiah down to Egypt. And that's chapter 52. He's in Egypt. And he probably the story goes, he didn't get to write his own death account because he was dying, that he got stoned by the Jews because he's still telling God's will down in Egypt. And they just shut the guy up. He's never been right about anything except everything. And so, you know, it's like, well, some people just won't listen to the gospel. Some people just won't listen to the truth. Correct. But if I could just show them, I mean, like Jeremiah did, here, 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 yeah, then they would listen. No, their hearts are dark. They can't. Their eyes are blind. They will not accept. They're in darkness. They cannot see the light. Well, what can I do? Nothing. There's nothing you can do except keep proclaiming the truth and let God's light shine. You know, Jeremiah never quit, but he never reached his people. Isn't that sad? How about Isaiah? Well, he got cut in half. Okay, so, but today is a different age. Today, we can be prosperous and successful because God loves us. It's like, he didn't like Jeremiah and Isaiah. I mean, he's got, their books are still here. Okay, never mind. That's what's on that. This is now the timeline we're going to. All right. This was taking place. The Sumerians, not Samaritans, but Sumerians and Scythians, they're coming from the north of Caucasus Mountains. And you can tell the Assyrian Empire is getting weak because this is the Assyrian Empire. Now, Assyria still got Esarhaddon and Ashurbanipal as king. But during this time, there's raiders coming in, raiding through their territory. So they can't control illegal immigration. You see, they're just coming in and just running through their land, and they're invading Judah down in here. And so this has taken place during this time, the Scythian and Sumerian invasions. And Jeremiah, Zephaniah addresses this. The book of Zephaniah is addressed. You read the book of Zephaniah, what's he talking about? He's talking, this is his world right here. He's talking about, we've got problems in Judah because we're being invaded from the Caucasus Mountains right through the Assyrian Empire, through the Arameans. There it is. So anyway, on this next page, on page 136, there again, I want to read all of this to you. But the main thing, some details are there. If you look in the right column, in 640, you got Josiah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk are all in play. 627, Jeremiah 1, 2, and 3, Ashurbanipal dies, and someone else becomes the king. And now you see where we're at right here. Ashurbanipal dies. There's two weak kings going to follow. But right here, right in that same year, in 627, Nabopolassar the Chaldean, he's part of the Assyrian Empire, but he's Chaldean. It's like, you know, I think we can run this place better than, the conservatives, and he's a Democrat, or these are the Democrats, and he's a Republican, or whatever. They're different nationalities, but they're all combined. And he says, I think we can do this better. So he starts a revolt. During this time period here, while this is all taking place, he goes, you know what? I think it's time for us to run this government the way it should be run. And so Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar's father, begins challenging the Assyrians. 626, Assyria is collapsing. 624, Zephaniah, chapter 1 through 3, talking about what we show on the map right here. 623, Josiah's repairs the temple, and the law is found, and they're reading Deuteronomy. And now you can read Jeremiah 3, chapter 3 through 6, and that will make sense because the law has just been found. They've just read the book of Deuteronomy, and Jeremiah says, I've got a word from the Lord. And you could read that and put that in the context of Huldah the prophetess, Josiah the king who's trying to bring reformation, just read the book of Deuteronomy for the first time and realizes, oh my God, now we can read the book of Deuteronomy and go, that doesn't mean much to us. Yeah, you're not Israel. You're not under the covenant of Moses. You're different. But if you would read the book of Romans, for example, that would be, you know, like, oh my gosh, you know. Okay. This is interesting. By 622, remember, Jeremiah is a priest. In 622, Jeremiah 11 and 12 are prophesied, and then followed by chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. And Ezekiel is born that year. And we know that because he tells you how old he was in the year of the captivity, which was 597. So you just, you know, figure this whole thing out, how it all, or however I figured it out. I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 7. And just read this and let you know just how this plays out. Chapter 7. So Jeremiah's been a prophet. You can figure out how many years he's been a prophet for a while. He's working with Josiah. Chapter 7, verse 1 of Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And he says, God says to him, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Now the gate of the Lord's house would be coming into the temple courts. There's a gate where people would come into. We could figure out which one it was. But there are people coming in. He says, go stand there at the gate where everybody's coming in for church service or temple worship. And I did that on purpose. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim. Now, I will point this out. You see the word Lord is all capital letters. capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So that is, there's several words for Lord or God. You could have El or Elohim. You could have Adonai, which means Lord. Or you could have Yahweh, the name of God, Yahweh. And this is Yahweh. That's why it's all capital. It's not, if it was Adonai, it would be capital L, then little lowercase O-R-D. But when they're all caps, that is the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh, that they are not allowed to say. They're not allowed to say Yahweh because it's too holy to say. But nonetheless, stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of Yahweh, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, the host of the God Elohim of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh. He says, don't trust these words. Well, this is the temple of Yahweh. This is the temple of Yahweh. This is a holy place. This is the temple of Yahweh. God is saying through his prophet, don't trust this place because it's the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh. Because Jeremiah is fighting throughout this book. There's a couple other guys that are killed or die because they're false prophets. And they challenge Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, you don't want to do that. And he says, here's what the Lord says to you. And then he gives him a date, gives him an event, and says, and that's how it's going to end for you. And then so-and-so died, and such-and-so got eaten by a dinosaur or something. But he's there. He's standing in front of the church saying, don't be coming in here, you men of Judah, and bringing your own ideas and not changing your ways and saying, well, we're going to church. We're going to go to church and worship the Lord. We're probably going to play in the praise and worship band. Don't be coming in here saying that kind of stuff and not changing your ways. See, this is how he made friends. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place. You can stay here and live in the land of Judah. You can stay here and worship me, but you're going to have to change your ways. And he tells you how he wants it changed. It doesn't seem like it's too drastic, you know. Be nice to each other. Stop shedding innocent blood. Take care of the sojourner and the widow. Don't be oppressive. Then I'll let you dwell. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely? That means lie. Make offerings to Baal and go after other gods that you have not known. And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. We are saved. God is our deliverer. It's like, the way you're living, I'm not delivering you. And anyway, that whole thing goes. Now, the point of that, that's called the temple message at the door of the temple. And Jeremiah gets, then the priests come out and have a meeting with him, and he's not allowed to come into the temple anymore. Jeremiah is forbidden to go into the temple. He's a priest, but because of his message from the Lord, the temple's off limits. So he's got to do his whole ministry outside the house of the Lord. And that goes on and on, and there's time, many things coming up, but he's got a long ministry taking place here. So anyway, that takes place. That's Jeremiah chapter 7 and 622. 612, Nineveh is destroyed, and that is in fulfillment of Nahum's prophecy in 612. 609, Nabopolassar's son, the crown prince and general, Nebuchadnezzar, that's the Babylonian general, defeats Assyria at Carchemish. This is the death blow to the Assyrian Empire. And so if I turn this right here, this is the Sumerian, not Samaritan, but Sumerians. This is what I just read to you right here. Here's Carchemish right here. It's a big place. It's a main city of this. Here's Nineveh, the capital, right here. This is the battle is going to be... Nebuchadnezzar is going to meet the Assyrians right here and defeat the Assyrians, and now they're no longer a power. Right here, the power now is Nabopolassar, and the Babylonians have got a bigger, more powerful military than the Assyrians, and they're just shrinking. But the problem comes now, Necho, Pharaoh, the Egyptians, don't want the Babylonians. They've been working with the Assyrians because the Assyrians are up here. Egypt's down here. They can negotiate. They can trade and oppress everybody in between. Well, so they want them. So when they see this, this take place, then Pharaoh Necho is going to go up here and is going to bring some help from Egypt to help him out. And here it says, General Nebuchadnezzar strikes a death blow to Assyria. Josiah hears about this, that Necho is going to be passing right through Judah, down the coastal plain, through the Megiddo Valley passes, and on up north through the King's Highway to Carchemish to engage Nebuchadnezzar and help save the Assyrians. And Josiah says, we're on the side of the Babylonians. And Necho says, again, in the text of Scripture, Necho, Pharaoh, tells Josiah, listen, don't do this. The Lord told me you're supposed to stay home. Now, if that's the case or not, I don't know. But you got Pharaoh telling Josiah, don't go. Josiah says, no, I'm going to go. He intercepts right there in the Megiddo Valley. You know, we've looked at the picture of the Megiddo Valley. With last Genesis, we looked at where Dothan was, the Dothan Pass coming through the hills of the Mount Carmel Hill. Anyway, Josiah goes up and engages Necho in the Megiddo and is killed. King Josiah, same age as Jeremiah, the great king, goes up to help the Babylonians and is killed by Necho, who goes up and drives Nebuchadnezzar, the general for Nabopolassar, the king, his father, back to Babylon. And now they're going to start rebuilding. That's the Battle of Carchemish in 609. All right? I know this is a lot slower than we want to go. Turn the page on page 608. Jehoahaz, Josiah's evil 23-year-old middle son, becomes king. So now with Josiah's death, Jehoahaz has to become king. So he quickly gets on the throne and says, okay, I'm king. And he gets his email set up and gets all of his favorite drinks brought into the king's chambers. And Necho's on his way back down home. So Necho says, no, this ain't going to happen again. So he just stops and grabs Jehoahaz. Josiah's son says, I don't like what your dad did. I don't trust you either. You're coming back with me. So he got to be king for 3 months, and now he's in Egypt, and we never see him again. He goes on back down, and that's where Jehoahaz. So that was King Jehoahaz. That was all he did was get his email set up, have a couple special dates set, and he's done, never had a chance to name any holidays or anything. And then he places Josiah's other son, Jehoiakim, changes his name and makes him the king of Judah under Egyptian authority. At this time, Jeremiah is 40 years old, 608, when this happens right here, when Assyria falls, but Nebuchadnezzar, who's the general of Babylon, is weakened. He's got to return and rebuild. And Necho now it looks like Assyria is given way to the Egyptian empire. Jehoiakim is king. Jeremiah is 40, Daniel is 15 years old, and Ezekiel is a 14-year-old. So both Daniel and Ezekiel are ones that were on the freshman baseball team. Ezekiel's still playing in middle school. And then Jeremiah writes chapters 22, 26, and 27 are written. And so if you read those, they will fit that context. That's 608. 606, Habakkuk is written. And Habakkuk is speaking to God. And if you remember, know the book, we went through the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk comes to God and says, Lord, I would like to speak with you about your justice. There's some things that I know you control everything. You are the sovereign Lord. But I would make a few suggestions. And Habakkuk, the prophet, is actually telling God, it looks like you dropped the ball on this one. I would like to question you about your justice. And so this is a very confusing time for Habakkuk, and that's where God comes to him and says, you have to read the book, but it's like, you know, listen, you're going to have to live by faith. You know, you're going to have to trust me. I'll do the way I want to do it. And if you don't live by faith, yeah, you won't live at all. So Habakkuk gets rebuked, and that's a fun book to read because it's like you could be critical of Habakkuk. It's like, I'd like to speak with God about his justice. But it's like, wouldn't we all like to have that one-on-one conversation, just kind of tweak things a little bit? And it's kind of like, and God's not saying, well, yeah, I'm open to some suggestions. God's like, listen, Habakkuk, you need to learn about me and trust me because I know what I'm doing and you don't know what's coming. So take a seat. But it's a great little book right there. 605, General Nebuchadnezzar has rebuilt his army and returns to face Pharaoh Necho at Carchemish. He's down here rebuilt. He goes, Necho, you want to play? And so this is now 608. This is Egypt controls Syria. Jehoahaz going down to prison. This now is 605. This is known as the Battle of Carchemish. The first one was the Battle of Carchemish where Syria falls. This is Nebuchadnezzar coming back up to Carchemish, coming back up the Euphrates River. Pharaoh Necho going up to meet him. And if you notice the line right here of Nebuchadnezzar, it goes all the way down to the border of Egypt, right south, right near to the creek, right south of the Gaza Strip, and Necho's gone back. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to defeat Egypt. It's going to be a great event in 605, defeat Egypt, drive them back, but messengers show up right as Nebuchadnezzar's on his way past Jerusalem, driving Necho back in, and the messengers say, King Nebuchadnezzar, what do you mean? Your dad is dead. You are now the king. And there are some other guys over there in Babylon thinking, well, now's a good chance to set my throne up now that Nebuchadnezzar, General Nebuchadnezzar, is on the other side of the Middle East. So Nebuchadnezzar stops right there. It says right here, General Kneber returns to face Necho at Carchemish. Nebuchadnezzar moves up the east bank of the Euphrates early in August to surprise Necho. Necho wasn't expecting this. General Nebuchadnezzar drives Pharaoh Necho back into Egypt and takes control of the Middle East. August 16th, Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar's father, dies. Nebuchadnezzar has to return quickly to Babylon to claim the throne. He sets his new acquired lands in order and then orders to follow him back to the land. He takes off to go back. It takes like 3 weeks to get back or something, and says, listen, here's what you need to do. Tells Nebuzaradan and a couple guys, you need to grab some of the royal children and bring them back so Judah doesn't rebel. And they're probably taking royal children from Judah, royal children from the Arameans, royal children. We're going to take the royal families back so we don't have any trouble with these kings. And that's the first captivity. Nebuchadnezzar also takes captives from the royal families of Judea, Phoenicia, Syria, Egypt, Philistines, to ensure his government revolts don't happen. Nebuchadnezzar takes a personal escort. Oh, here it is. Personal escort and travels 580 miles back to Babylon in 3 weeks. And then after he's there on the throne setting some things up, eventually the caravan of royal children shows up. And that's when Daniel is one of the royal children taken from Judea. And Daniel is now 18 years old and is taken to Nebuchadnezzar. King Jehoiakim is taken also. The king is taken. Jehoiakim is taken captive, but will be sent back, because he's going to end up being thrown over a wall because of the famine that's coming. So he's taken to Babylon. He gets to see Babylon and says, don't mess with us, and is sent back to be king of Judah. Remember, he was set in place by Egypt, Necho, and so it would be appropriate to take him back and challenge him. Are you going to follow us, or do we got to execute you? And he probably swore some kind of allegiance to the new king, General Nebuchadnezzar, is now King Nebuchadnezzar, and switches allegiance from Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar. September 7th, Nebuchadnezzar secures his throne in Babylon, and October 1st, Nebuchadnezzar is back in Syria leading the military. So he's moving as fast as Donald Trump would move, and gets out there in August 16th. His dad dies. He goes back, secures his throne, and by the 1st of October, he's back in the battle. So that's his style of working, and that's 605. 604, Jeremiah. I'm on page 138. Jeremiah writes chapters 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 35, 30. You can see it all right there. He prophesies to Baruch, his scribe. Now, we do have a seal, a bulla of his scribe Baruch, and a seal of Baruch's brother, Sirah. I've got samples of them right here. But nonetheless, he prophesies to Baruch, his scribe, and tells him, basically, you need to trust me, you need to do what right, and you'll be fine. If you panic, you're going to die. And so tells his scribe, listen, God is in control, I know what we're doing, trust me. But prophet Uriah flees and is captured and is killed. Uriah, the prophet, is Jeremiah talking to him. He says, no, don't run. Just stay here and do our job. Uriah freaks out and says, I'm going to die. I'm going to run away. And he runs away and then dies running away. And that's, again, another takes place. Nebuchadnezzar returns to Babylon in February. And that is where he returns to Babylon. He came back to Syria. Came back to Syria in this area in October after going over here in August. Came back by October 1st. And by February, he's back in Babylon. And he wants to see, I want to see some of the boys that I took from Judah and Phoenicia, the Arameans. And now we're in Daniel chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, you see, he's been king for 3 years, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, okay? And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. He went and came back. And some of the articles from the temple of God. I'll take this and I'll take that, Nebuchadnezzar says. Took it back to Babylon. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites. So you can see between chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you talking about August 1st to October 1st, where he takes everything captive, goes back to Syria, and now returns in February. Then he orders, when he gets back, the chief of his court officials to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect. They've been going through training. They've been going through examinations. They're learning how to read and write Chaldean. They're learning how to dress Chaldean. They're learning how to speak. They're learning how to wait on tables appropriately. They look like little Babylonian boys, or look like 18-year-old teenage Babylonian boys. And now it's time for them to be presented to the king. They have no flaws. They speak well. They have no blemishes. Their skin looks like a good Babylonian skin. To bring in some of the Israelites, young men without any physical defect. If you want a description of Daniel, this is it. Handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. Now, how do they know? Because they've been in training now for 3 months. Well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Now, some of them will be table waiters, but some of them will be trained to negotiate and speak to other delegates. The king's not going to talk to everybody coming in from different countries, but these royal sons that have been trained to be Babylonians are going to be able to negotiate and speak. Nehemiah is going to end up in that position as a cupbearer. He will be one of the translators. He'd be one of those that would not just bring you know, like a table, here's another cup of wine. He would be the one that would stand in the presence of delegates and be able to serve and negotiate for the king's behalf, because the king's got an empire to run. So Daniel's brought in. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those were some of from Judea, or from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he named him Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. And Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. We can't eat this because we're from Judah. We have a covenant with Yahweh. We can't eat these pork pickles. Threw that in there. And the king goes, what? You don't get to make your own decisions. You're being trained. Well, we can serve, but we can't break our covenant with Yahweh. Permission not to defile. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king. I'm afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. I can't walk into Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, yeah, these are my three best guys, but they won't eat the pork pickles. What, they won't eat the royal pork pickles or whatever? It's like, I don't want to go tell Nebuchadnezzar. He just got done killing the Egyptians, the Judeans, the Philistines, and he's still got blood on his hands. Who is assigned to you? He says, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? I mean, we've got different guys are training different people. We got little inter-squad scrimmages and stuff. And you guys are winning. You're at the top of the league right now. But if I stop feeding, you're going to go out and get crushed in, you know, pickleball or whatever. And the king would then have my head because I failed to produce good products. Daniel then said to the guard whom the official chief official had appointed over Daniel, he goes, let us have a test. And they didn't have a test. They're going to eat only vegetables and only drink water. And at the end of 10 days, they look better. And so they got their way. And so that's that first chapter. You can read that. And then he got chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream coming up here. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Now, can you figure that out? What year is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign? If he defeated Assyria in 605, went back here, and his dad, because his dad died, came back, and that was August, and then he's back in October, he's back in Assyria by October, and back in the land in February. If that was 605, this is probably 604. I mean, it's happening, you know, 604, 603 within 12 months of that. And now Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream, and it's going to bother him. And he's going to ask for all of his magicians to come interpret the dream. And again, he's been out looking at his property and invading his territories. And he comes back. He's, I had a dream. And they go, we don't have no idea what it means. He goes, well, then you guys are worthless. You're on the payroll. You've been being trained. I'm just going to kill them all. Kill them all. And the guy comes by Daniel's apartment with his guy. Says, we got to have you guys all show up tomorrow. We've got a meeting at 8 o'clock. Everyone's going to get their head cut off. It's like, Daniel, whoa. What's the pay? He says, well, the king had a dream and no one can interpret it. Daniel says, I can. Well, you don't even know the dream. He goes, let me see the king tomorrow. So then you can read the story. Daniel has the dream that night. Now, it appears as you read the story, Nebuchadnezzar either knows the dream and says, I want you to interpret my dream. They say, well, tell us the dream. Well, what kind of interpreter are you if I've got to like tell you the dream? And then you it's like, no. If you're a dream interpreter, tell me what my dream was and then tell me what it means. I mean, we're playing real spiritual stuff here. I mean, if you're really spiritual and can see behind the curtain, what's in my head? No man can do that. Huh. Well, then it looks like you're a fraud because no man can see in my head. But so either he told them the dream and they can't interpret it, or Nebuchadnezzar's seen enough conspiracy in courts and enough kings rise and fall. It's like, I'm not going to tell you the dream because you'll just make something up. You tell me the dream. So Daniel goes to bed that night, has the dream, and comes into Nebuchadnezzar and says, I can tell you what your dream means. How can you do that? I know your dream. What was my dream? And he tells him the dream and tells him the interpretation. And Daniel goes right up here at the top of the stack of all the noble children. And he's going to be there throughout Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He's going to be there for all these revolts. He's going to be there when Jehoiachin is released from prison. He's going to be there when Nabonidus, Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, who married Nitocris, that's Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, Nitocris, marries Nabonidus. Nabonidus is going to, these guys are rebels, son-in-laws that rebelled against him. That ends very quickly. Nabonidus, because he married Nitocris, he becomes the king and co-reigns with his wife Nitocris and Belshazzar, whose name is not mentioned in history. It's not found anywhere in history for centuries. It's in the Bible because Nabonidus is going to die, and Nitocris and Belshazzar are, this is now the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon is over by this time. We're in the year 540, 539, 538 by this time. And the Babylonian kingdom is dwindling. In fact, Belshazzar is not even listed as a king. And the Persians and Medes are coming. Cyrus and Darius are coming. And Belshazzar has writing on the wall. while he's having a drunken party, because his walls are now being besieged by the Persians and the Medes. And he has none. What else do you do? We'll just have a party. So he's having his nightclub, the strobe lights glowing, the DJ's jamming the tunes, and they're all this. And all of a sudden, a hand comes down and starts writing on the wall. And it's like, freaks him out. It's like, who's doing that? What kind of mushrooms are we using tonight? It's like, this is crazy stuff. And he freaks out, and he brings all it. No one can read it. Everyone's just like shaking, just to get scared, because all the music stopped. Everyone's trying to sober up. And it's like, he doesn't know. And his mom, Nitocris, walks in. The Bible doesn't say her name, but that's who it is. His mom, she walks in, and she goes, listen, when your father was king. Now, his father, Nabonidus, would be the son-in-law. So she's talking about her father. And that's not unusual, where you skip a generation, father, grandfather. So she says, when Nebuchadnezzar was king, he had a guy that could take care of stuff like this. He did it all the time. So this is now 538 BC. So you understand, 605, Daniel's 18-year-old goes to Babylon. He's there this whole time, through this whole period. Now, this is the final night of the Babylonian Empire, and they've got him out somewhere. They've stopped his Social Security check. He's no longer on the union scale because he's not doing the same mushrooms as everybody else. And so she says, go get him. And Daniel, now he's older man, walks in and says, well, tekel, tekel, upharsin. It means judged, weighed, and found wanting. Well, what's it mean? It means you've been judged tonight, you've been found wanting, and your kingdom is taken from you. It's over. And that night, Cyrus and Darius came in, and he's killed, and that ends the Babylonian Empire. And then if you turn the page and keep reading, now Daniel is appearing before Darius the Persian, and he's now helping rule the Persian Empire. And so Daniel goes from the Assyrians all the way through the Babylonians, and is still one of the wise men working for, because they go, this guy's skilled. And they take his skills and adapt into the Persian Empire, and he's still there in the Persian Empire. So that's how far we got, 539. There's some things that we missed. You've got some details there. I'll figure out how to clean this up later. I need to say this. I got to show you some pictures. This right here, Nabonidus. This is the Nabonidus document. This is the first time in history they found Belshazzar's name. It's in the Bible, but no, and people mock the Bible. They're just making stuff up until they found this. Here's a, you can pass that around if you want to. I took a picture of that. That's from Babylon, the British Museum. I took that picture. Here's a replica of it. This is not real. I've got real cuneiform things that are from the ancient world, but this is a replica. And on there, it talks about Nabonidus' son. Nabonidus is praying for Marduk, their god, to bless his son Belshazzar. And so right there, and also you go, oh my gosh, it wasn't until they dug it up out of the dirt that they found that there's a Belshazzar. I need to do this real quickly. I want to show you these pictures here. That's a bunch of information. There, Nebuchadnezzar Chronicle, cuneiform inscription from Nebuchadnezzar, documenting the conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the surrender of Jehoiachin, king of Judea, in 597. So this records the second captive, when he got in and took the king with him and takes Jehoiachin back to Babylon. And this records Jeremiah giving the date and all the descriptions of it right there. So what the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar says the exact same thing, even names the king is being taken. Here's some more information. This is the Lachish Astrakhan. This is like Lachish. Remember when Sennacherib was fighting at Lachish? Nebuchadnezzar was fighting the last battle there in 588, because Jerusalem was going to fall in 586. This is the Astrakhan. They found several of these. The Astrakhans are pottery that broke. They'd use them as sticky notes to write things on. They write notes on them. And this information right here, this says, we are watching for the signals from Lachish, according to all the indications which my Lord hath given, for we cannot see Azekah. Azekah has fallen. The light, you can see the lights of the city. There's no lights in Azekah. The power's out in Azekah. Well, they didn't have electricity. That means it's gone. And lake. We're watching for the signals from Lachish. There's a signal tower, like there'd be flashing lights back and forth, communication. And we're looking for radio signals. We're looking for some kind of emails. We're looking for some kind of, we can't get any phone connection. We're looking for probably fire signals from Lachish, and we don't see anything. And so this is as Nebuchadnezzar's marching through the land, they're recording it on potsherds. It's like, Azekah's fallen, and I can't get a signal from Lachish. I think they're gone. And that's written right there. It says all this right here. You can read all that. That's something they found there. These are Tubula. I went and saw these in Oklahoma. These are Bula. Now, if we went to Jeremiah 38:1, there's people that are putting Jeremiah in prison, and their names are mentioned, and they're scribes working for the king, and they're putting him in a cistern. They're putting him in a vaulted dungeon. These are their names right here. These are their seals, their official Judean seals on Bula. That I saw those and they found those. Elliot Mazur found those herself. Those are official. There it is. That's me. They're right there. And there. That's them right there. That's me looking at them right there. Jeremiah 31. This is a Lachish document. There's more information. This, the Chronicles of Nabopolassar, father of Nebuchadnezzar. This is Nabopolassar, the original king. These are his, this is official document of his recording what was taking place. That's from 540 to 400 BC. And it talks about Nabopolassar. I saw that in the British Museum. This is what I just passed around. Nabonidus, king of Babylon, save me from sinning against your great Godhead and grant me as a present a life long of days. And as for Belshazzar, the eldest son, my offspring, instill reverence for your great Godhead. So they're very religious, but they got the wrong God. So that's the Nabonidus cylinder with Belshazzar's name on it. I just passed that around. That's in the British Museum. This is one of the several cuneiform, one of several tablets in Babylon archives, which mentions Jehoiachin. Remember, Josiah, Jehoahaz gets taken to Egypt. Jehoiakim, I didn't read the story, but he ends up getting thrown over the wall during a famine. His son Jehoiachin is taken by Nebuchadnezzar back and is kept there. This records his prison provisions. Together with these texts, there's several of them. That tells his name, the king of Judah, and what he was allotted, how much food him and his family was given there in Babylon. And this is the Babylon Chronicles, besiege of the city of Judah. And on the second day of the month, Adur, he seized the city and captured the king, Jehoiachin. This, again, the account of when Daniel was taken. This is one of several cuneiform tablets. Oh, that's Jehoiachin again. You can see that's a little bit, just a little better picture right there. You can see it. That's talking about the allotment for the king of Judah. This is the Lachish cuneiform. That's Hebrew script on a broken piece of pottery. And I've got, I don't know, 50, 70 broken potsherds downstairs that I picked up. And there. Anyway, that's what we're talking about. We made it to from 650 to 539. A little sloppy, but if you read, especially if you follow this column over here and read these things over here, it'd be fun to put all those texts of scripture into perspective. Instead of just being a Bible, it's like, I don't know what it's talking about. Come on, now you do. You know what's going on. I'll pray and we're done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we ourselves would honor your word, that we would fear your presence and walk in a way that is holy, that is pleasing to you. And we ask that you would again lead us in the way of righteousness and help us do the things you've called us to at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time. Any questions?